Good morning, everybody. I was saddened to hear this morning when David told me that our brother Gordon had passed away. He's always been, in the few years I've been coming down here, he's always been an encouragement. I know he hasn't been around for the last few months, but he's always been an encouragement to me. And some of his testimonies encourage me to see how God worked and can work and does work. And it's times like this when when life comes to an end and you look back, and I'm sure Gordon did he, and he questioned, did he live the life that God wanted him to live? Did he use all the gifts and talents that God had put within his heart? I'm sure he did his best, and I'm sure that as he enters heaven, you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But it's a challenge to us all, really. Do we use those gifts, those talents that God puts within each of our hearts to the fullest extent? Do we work out with a passion those things that God wants us to be and God wants us to do? You will know, many of you, over the last few sessions when I've been down here, I've talked about our dreams, our visions, our passions, those things that God puts within our hearts to work out. And we looked at a few verses from Acts chapter 2 when it talks about old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions. And I said, I don't think it's age-specific, I don't think it's gender-specific, because God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And we only have to look at the life of the Apostle Paul to see that he worked out the calling and the passion and the gifts that God had put within his life. He worked them out, as I say, with a passion. In Philippians 3, he says these words, not that I've already obtained this, that's to work out what God had put in his life, or have already arrived at my goal. He says, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then in my Bible, there's a subheading, and it says, following Paul's example. He says, all of us then, who are mature, should take a view of things. All of us. That's all the people who were writing to 2,000 years ago, and I think it means all of us. And what does all mean? It means all. So everybody in this room can look at these words as an example of how we should live our Christian life. All of us should think and do and act the same. That's what Paul's encouragement is. In fact, in Corinthians, he says these words, he puts it in quite simple words. He says, follow my example. Can't have any plainer than that. And what was Paul's example? To press on, to strain to what is ahead, to forget behind and press on with a... And if you read about Paul's life in the New Testament, he did it with a passion, a real passion. And he had a passion to take hold of those things that God had taken hold of him for. And as I've said, as I've been down over the few weeks, we've looked at how we can do that, if you like, in a personal way. And I still think that's very important. But this morning I want to perhaps look at it in a slightly broader sense and hope you'll understand what I want. And as I've... this thing that's in my heart to try and get over to you, I've preached it a couple of times in other churches, always comes out different. But last a couple of weeks ago, I was in my home church, and just one of those God appointments. There's a couple there that I'd known for years, and they were just there on that Sunday, and I preached a message about using the gifts that God has given you, using the talents that God has given you to work them out. And they're in their 70s, certainly in their 70s. And the following day, the wife of the couple rang me up, and she said, "I must tell you this," she said. "After you spoke yesterday, all the way through it, God was speaking into my heart, challenging me. Because God had put something in my heart to help those that are homeless." And she said, "For years we rented a house and we made accommodation for homeless people, and we worked that out. And then for changing the kind of the tax situation and how people got their benefits, it had to change because we couldn't get the rents in. And anyway, it all fell flat. But in my heart, it lay there dormant." And she said, "After you spoke," she said, "it come up again." She said, "That's what God had, this was my that God had put within my heart." She said, "I didn't know what to do." And she said, "I talked it over with my husband and had her two daughters for lunch. And the following morning, her husband had to go off to a meeting, DBS check meeting, things like that. Anyway, there's a lady there, a woman, who'd formed, she was a missionary in Spain for a while, but she'd come back to England and formed an organisation that provided homes for the homeless. And she said, "We're in a great need of helpers." This was fine day. And she said, "My husband came back," she said, "there it is, the answer. We can go and help in this. We only have to be the pump primers. We can fulfill our desire with the help of other people. It's there, they need us." And so, I'm just as an example, and I encourage you this morning, whatever God has put within you, work it out, and God will find a way. Amen. And not only that, they had a flat down on the coast somewhere that were in the process of selling, and it was... And this lady was saying, "We have a great need for household stuff, like stuff in the kitchen, pots and pans and plates and knives and forks." She said, "Here we have this flat that we don't want anymore, we don't need anymore, full up with stuff that we just want to get rid of." And so there's another answer of God working out his purposes in their lives. So, but I want to, that was just a personal thing. I want to kind of broaden it a bit this morning and really talk about renewing our passion, our vision, perhaps as individuals, but as churches, because churches are made up of individuals. We're not individualists, but we're individuals. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about renewing our vision. And said earlier on, Paul said, "Follow my example." All of us should understand this. So I want to turn this morning to Paul's letter to Timothy, second letter to Timothy, and just read a few verses, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. It says here, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he goes on, "I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." As we read through this, just having in the back of mind, this is, Paul says, "Follow my example." "Recalling you, your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord Jesus, our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who made who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard which I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So just those few sentences, Paul is saying, follow my example. Follow my example. And I want to encourage us this morning to follow our passion, or renew our passion for God as individuals and as a church. I was reading a story recently, because I like football, and I read lots of kind of football stories. And it was about a manager who, when he was young, in a childhood playing in a kids' football team, he remembered his coach, his coach then, saying to the boys, how many of you want to play professional football? How many of you want to play in the Premier League? Well, it was probably wasn't the Premier League then, but top division. And virtually all the hands went up. Yeah, I want to do that. And I see that in one of my grandsons, who's football mad. Every time I go around to his house, Granddad, can you come play football with me? Granddad, can you come play football with me? And I see him playing out there. He's got a big garden. And you can see him, he's got his Chelsea shirt on, which we'll pray about later. But you can see him making all the moves. And in his mind, he can see it, you know, at Wembley, you know, in the top corner of the goal. And sometimes I go out there and I relive my football history and do all the moves I used to, or try to do all the moves I used to do. But he's got a passion there that he wants to follow. And this football manager said he actually got into the football league. He had passion. And he said, with the passion that drove me through the ups and downs of life. And then he started to coach a boys' football team. And this team he took on board, the previous season they'd lost most of their matches. And he took them on board and he said to them, how many of you want to play in the football league? And he said, hardly any hands went up. Because their passion had been dimmed because they lost a lot of the matches. They hadn't played that well. And what a difference between having a passion and not. And we can be the same. If we haven't got passion to do something, we probably won't do it. So I want to encourage you this morning to have a passion, to have a vision. Look beyond where you are now, as individuals and as a church. Now we're coming to the end of 2018. Look beyond into 2019. What's your vision? What's your passion for you as an individual and you as a church? And I want to encourage you from the words of Paul here this morning that we will, as individuals and as a church, renew our passion. I just picked up these few things. It says vision or passion is that elusive thing that dares to dream big dreams about the future. It's been called a hope with a blueprint. It's what the inventor has when he or she thinks outside the box. Passion is a way of ignoring critics and chasing a dream, regardless of how many people say it can't be done. Chasing a dream regardless of how many people say it can't be done. That's passion. That's what passion works out itself out into. Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of IBM in 1943, said, "I think there's a market for maybe five computers in the world." Today, or in 2015, there were 2 billion computers in the world. And today, it's reckoned there are over 4 billion computers in the world. Ken Olson, who was president of the Digital Equipment Corporation, said in 1977, how many years ago is that? Whatever it is. I should know, I got A level in maths, but there is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home. And in 2017, 88% of homes in the UK had at least one computer. A Western Union memo in 1876 says the telephone has too many shortcomings. It can't be seriously considered as a new means of communication. Today, in the UK alone, there are 83 million mobile phones. Decca Recording Company turned down the Beatles in 1962, said, "We don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out." At present, they have sold 600 million album sales, let alone singles. And in 1899, the US Office of Patents said, everything that can be invented has been invented. Well, try looking at programs like the Dragon's Den and you're... You know, sometimes we go through, as Christians, go through times like that. And our passion ceases. Or it gets dim. And you know, this letter was written to Timothy. And in a sense, that's where he was. He was Paul's protege. And he'd been sent to Ephesus to help out there in the church. And when Timothy got there, he found himself almost way over his head, if you know the history. He was young, and all the elders and leaders of the church, they were older than him, and they didn't respect his leadership. Timothy was shy, and he was timid, and he had a tendency to avoid confrontation. The stress of the ministry was affecting his health, because it appears he had some kind of stomach ailment. And Paul, as we will know, had been arrested and was in prison. You see, here, Timothy's passion had been dissipated. His excitement and enthusiasm he once felt seems to have gone. Timothy's passion, it just slipped away. And Paul was writing to him in that situation. So if you feel this morning that your passion isn't there like it used to be, or you want to renew your passion, let's just look at these first few sentences of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And I hope it will renew our passion. So let's begin to look at it. Verse 3, it says these words, "I thank God in whom I serve, as my ancestors did." I thank God whom I serve. Paul's example to Timothy was, I thank God. Whatever situation I'm in, he says that. Whatever circumstance I'm in, I thank God. That's Paul's example. I thank God. And it can be an example to us that we should thank God, we should worship God, we should have a thankful heart in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Timothy was in a dire situation, but Paul's encouragement, Paul's example was to thank him. And I want to encourage you this morning as the church to renew your passion, your vision for worship. What we've done here this morning, in my opinion, wasn't worship. That's got you all worried now, isn't it? It was an expression of our worship. And it was good. One of the problems I see in the church today is that many churches, and I have to say, not here, we've reduced worship to a band, an orchestra at the front, and they do it all for us. And so we go to church, we might sing the songs, we might enjoy what we've been through, but it's not a biblical definition of worship. Here's a definite biblical definition of worship. He says, and it's in, Paul wrote to the Roman church, he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So as we come together and sing the songs and offer our praise and our thanks, it's an expression of our worship. It's an expression of what God has put within us, of how it comes out of our giving our lives to God. Paul said, "I thank God whom I serve." You see, the word "serve" here isn't the biblical definition, or what the word Paul is using here isn't how we would understand the word "serve" today. It comes from the Greek word latruro, which means a service offered to God as an act of worship. That's what it means. That's what it really means. And so Paul is saying here, "I thank God to whom I..." Sorry, I'll say that again. "I thank God to whom I serve and have given my life to." That's the kind of service that God wants. And so Paul here is looking back at his life, and he's given, and we know the story of Paul, he's given his life to God as an act of worship. And out of that, he says, "I want to thank you, Lord. I want to renew my worship to you. I want to renew my lifestyle and my devotion to God." You see, our worship can only come from what's in here. We can sing our songs. Some of them are good, perhaps some are not so good. But whatever they are, our true worship can only come out of what's in here. And I want to encourage you this morning as a church, not just to sing the songs, and I don't think you do, but to renew your worship to God. To renew your dedication to God. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable. That's your spiritual worship. So give yourself to God afresh. I may have said this before, and I probably have, that Joe and I pray together most days, and one of the things we pray together is from the Lord's Prayer, or our prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer that God told us to pray. When we sing, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, Lord, your kingdom in my life." So I encourage you, with your desire to give yourself wholeheartedly and unreservedly to God. That's our spiritual worship. And if we're going to see his kingdom come in all its fullness, we need to renew our passion for worship. This is what Paul is saying. Follow my example. I thank God for whom I worship and whom I serve. Second thing I want to say this morning from Paul's example is that we need to renew our passion for prayer. It's good to hear this morning that the prayer meetings you're holding. And Paul says this in verse 3. He says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Remember, Paul said, follow my example. I constantly remember you in my prayers. He talks about praying day and night for Timothy. And how did he, what were his prayers like? Well, we're getting an example here. He just simply pours out his heart to God. Sometimes we can come and we can say our prayers. Sometimes we can say the right things. But Paul here, I believe, just shared his heart with God. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded now lives in you. He said, I recall with tears. Your tears. He's pouring out his heart. He longed to see Timothy. That was his prayer. It wasn't a kind of a structured thing. He was just pouring out his heart. And we can see lots of gimmicks with prayers. I looked up this morning before I came out. If you don't know anything, just Google it. And I went onto the Amazon website. I put in there, books on prayer. And it came up. More than 50,000 books on prayer. Amazon will sell you more than 50,000 books on prayer. So we can have all the explanations, we can have all the ways to do it. But the question is, do we do it? What is our prayer life like? So I encourage you this morning. This is Paul's example. He says, I can constantly remember you in my prayers. What was on Paul's heart? Well, he just poured it out to God. There wasn't a technique. There wasn't seven easy steps. We need to renew our passion for prayer. This was Paul's example. He says, follow me. Follow me. So we can renew our passion for prayer, for expressing our hearts to God, but we also need to find God's heart. And we do that in prayer, by meditating in prayer, allowing God to speak to us, by meditating on his word. And I've got into the habit when I read God's word and say, God, what do you want to say to me today? I don't want to just read your word. I want you to speak to me. I want to know your heart. And sometimes we have to meditate. We can be so, so busy. And even when we come to prayer, we can come to prayer and tell God a whole list of things that we want. It may be even sharing our hearts. But how long do we actually spend meditating and allowing God to speak into our hearts? I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. When we phone somebody up, do we do all the speaking? Do we just say things to it, whoever it may be, a friend, say it all what we want to say and then put the phone down? No, we don't. We wait for a response. If we go to the doctor and we explain the ailment that we've got, do we then walk out? Or do we wait for the doctor to give us a reply? Mind you, if you're on the phone to my sister, she talks and talks and talks. And sometimes I've actually put the phone down, gone and put the kettle on, made a cup of tea, come back, pick the phone up. She's still talking. She hasn't realised. Paul was a man of prayer. That's his example to us. And I want to encourage you this morning. to renew your passion for prayer. If we're going to follow Paul's example, renew your passion for prayer. Ephesians 3, these are the words of Paul. Listen to these words if you want to know about prayer. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So he's praying. We don't have to kneel, but just an expression from Paul's. He says, "I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. And I pray that you may know his love. And I pray that you may be filled with the measure of fullness, the fullness of God." Paul had a life of prayer. Everything he did was surrounded with prayer, covered with prayer. You know, sadly, in many of the church calendars, the prayer meeting is gone. And I was sitting here this morning listening to the notices. Two or three times it was, "We're going to pray." And that's good. So I encourage you as individuals, as a church, to renew your passion for prayer. It should be the foundation for every ministry that we have. It's been said that prayer doesn't prepare us for battle. Prayer is the battle. Third thing, I want to encourage you to renew your passion for service. What do I mean by that? And it really goes back to what I've said over the last few visits here. Use the gifts that God has given you. Paul said to Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands." Laying on of my hands. God had given Timothy a gift. God had given Timothy the equipment that he needed. But the fire, as we already said, the fire in Timothy's life had gone out a bit. You know, when you don't see them much now, but old coal fires, proper coal. You know, when the bit of coal, if you take it out of the fire, it becomes cold. And that's just what I think had happened to Timothy. It had become cold. And encouraged him to kind of put it back, fan it into flame, let it burn again. For Timothy, the flame wasn't burning. The gift wasn't being used. And you know, one of the only ways you're going to fan your gift, whatever that may be, into flame, is by using it. The flame of our gift, the passion that we have with our gift, loses its whatever. It grows dead because we don't use it. And why didn't Timothy use it? We spoke about this a few weeks ago. Because of fear. It says here, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love and self-discipline." Fear was holding Timothy back. Timidity was holding Timothy back. Timid fear doesn't come from God. What comes from God is an attitude of power, love and self-discipline. And that discipline, that power, can fan into flame our gift. It encourages us to go forward when we're fearful and timid. So whatever gift you have here this morning, I want to encourage you to fan it into flame. To use it for God's glory. Allow God to renew it by the power of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, You know, when I was at secondary school, I was quite a timid person. And I can remember, well, I must have been in about 17 years old and was then in the sixth form. And we had to do a talk in front of the rest of the class. And that was just so fearful for me. And actually, I can remember I feigned illness with my mum and dad and said, I don't feel well today. So I didn't go in, so I didn't have to do it. That may be a surprise to you. And I can remember preaching my first sermon. Well, it probably wasn't even a sermon. It was a talk, something I'd cobbled together to a youth group. I was absolutely petrified. But you know, even now, every time I'm due to preach or speak, I'm up very early in the morning, Joy will tell you, seeking God that he will give me the ability, the fanning to flame, the gift, checking my notes, getting nervous, what I'm going to bring, how I'm going to be able to convey it. But you know, I believe God gives the ability when we go to him. And I say, fan it into flame, Lord. Fan it into flame. Even with my current role within AOG, where I've been asked to be like a pastor to the pastors. And I find that quite formidable. Meeting up with folk who've, some of them got a longer history in the ministry than me, more qualifications than me, more letters after their name than me. I say, Lord, that's what you've given me to do. Fan it into flame. Help me. Give me the power. Give me the ability to do what you've called me to do. As I say, when we pray, when we ask, your will be done. What God has put within us, work it out. That's God's will. When you say that and mean it, watch out. Because God may answer your prayer. So I encourage you to step out of your comfort zone. Use your gifts. Allow God to fan it into flame. You know, every person in this church is a minister. I'm not saying the tag we put on people, but we can minister. We're a minister of Jesus Christ. It's not the person up the front, the pastor or the elders. We can all minister. Adults, children, men and women, Christians, new Christians, mature Christians. And God would love to see a church where everybody is fulfilling their gifting and their vision, their talents, using their talents. A couple of weeks ago, I said I was in my home church and I preached and encouraged people to come forward for prayer afterwards. And I said to two or three of the leaders, could you come forward and pray with these people? And one of them didn't. And afterwards he said to me, the reason I didn't come forward, he said, because I resigned as an elder about a year ago and I didn't feel it was my place. And it saddened me because he's got one of the best pastor hearts that I know. But because he didn't have the tag, he took himself out of the running. And I talked to him and encouraged him. And I said, every single believer, every single follower is a minister of Jesus Christ. And I encouraged him, you might not have the tag anymore. You might not have the name, but you're still a minister. You still have a gift that God has given you. And I encouraged him to use it. And he responded in a positive way. He said, yeah, I hear that. I'm going to do that. And our job as perhaps leaders is not to stand in the way of people, but to allow people to fulfill their ministry. Fourthly, time is nearly gone. Got 5 minutes? I want to encourage you to renew your vision or your passion for outreach. Verse 8 said, Paul said to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And sometimes we are often our passion for evangelism dims. But Paul, this is Paul's example. This is what he's saying to Timothy. This is an encouragement to Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Sometimes we're tempted to hide it. But my encouragement to you is to renew your passion for outreach. I want to encourage you to do that. Most people come to church for the first time because somebody asked them. Most people become Christians by coming to church. And we know sometimes there's a barrier. There's a whole huge culture gap between Christians and non-Christians. We know all of that. But sometimes they just need to be asked. And we need to be strong in that. So I encourage you to renew your passion for outreach. Paul said to Timothy later on in this letter, he said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. That's Paul's teaching. That's Paul's encouragement. That's Paul's example. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fifthly, very quickly, we need to renew our vision, our passion for discipleship. It says in verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. We have a responsibility to grow in God, to live a holy life, to be the person that God wants us to be, for our lives to be a life of continual transformation as we grow and mature. And we need to do that for others. We need to help others along that route. Jesus said, here's my commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. But then he said, and then make disciples. I was talking to a church leader only last week. And he said, one of the things we're good at preaching the gospel. We're good at that. One thing we're not that good at is making disciples. Helping people to grow in God. To live that, as he says, as Paul puts it, our holy life. So I encourage you as a church to be a good disciple, but also to help other people be good disciples. Renew our passion. There's always a tension between the status quo and following our passion. Always. And sometimes we're always pulled back to the status quo. But Paul says, follow my example. Well, I've just very briefly tried to convey to you the example of Paul in all the ways that he did to Timothy. So I encourage you this morning to renew your passion, if only for these five things, for worship, for prayer, for service, for outreach, and discipleship. Amen. You know, our passion for worship is renewed, I believe, by actually worshipping, giving ourselves to God, and out of that will come praise and thanksgiving, which people will notice the reality of it. It won't just be singing songs. There will be a reality that comes from in here. Our passion for prayer will be renewed when we pray more. And we'll see answers to prayer. So it'll build us up. And we want to pray more. Our passion for service will be renewed when we work out those gifts that God has put within us. And we'll see it working. Our passion for outreach will be renewed when we see people getting saved because we've invited them to something, we've spoken into their lives.
Amen.
And our passion for discipleship we're renewed when we see people growing in God, in a holy life that Paul defines here. That's encouraged us as individuals here this morning. And as individuals, it will encourage you as a church to step out. Believe for God to do marvellous things. He can do immeasurably more than ever we ask or imagine. Why? He says, because of his work in us. He's working. Allow God to work in you, to renew the passion that he put within us. You remember that verse from Psalm 139? All the days ordained for me have been written in his book before one of them came to pass. His book. As I said before, sometimes we want to write our own book, but allow God to fulfill his desire, work out his gifts in your life.
Amen.
Are we going to be a church that's going to be renewed in this coming year? I really hope so. I really hope so. As we look to God to fulfill his word in our lives. Amen? Amen. 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 Lord bless you.
Amen.
I think this morning we've all been challenged.
Amen.
And as a church, I just want us to stand on our feet this morning and just pray together. Let's stand on our feet. Let's just